Chapter number 16. The book of Acts, chapter number 16. Now, we preach, I preach, and teach from the King James Version of the Bible because I believe it is the safest translation that we have available to people today. You are completely free and at option to choose any translation you wish. I would encourage you to have a copy of the King James Bible to follow along as we preach to you. I think sometimes that a lot of misunderstandings could be eliminated if everybody's on the same page looking at the same translation. We have some black back King James Bibles in the pews, those in front of you there. If you need one, just reach over and get one, and it's perfectly all right. If you can't reach it, ask your neighbor there to, hey, hand me that King James Bible, because that's what we're preaching out of today. Acts chapter number 16. And I want to speak this morning on the conversion of Lydia. The conversion of Lydia. Beginning with verse number 1, Acts 16. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into the Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake with the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I could just as easily have entitled this sermon, Open Heart Surgery. The conversion of a sinner will never happen until God opens his heart. It's not a head matter. It's a heart matter. And there are a lot of things in our heart that need to be taken out. And also there are a lot of things that are not in our heart that should be there, that God needs to place within. Acts chapter 16 begins the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. On his first journey, it was Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. On the second journey, it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And a little later, they were joined by the writer Luke. Had not the Holy Spirit changed Paul's direction by forcing him into Europe, America most likely would never have become evangelized. Paul was the first one to preach the gospel in Europe. Lydia was the first gospel convert in Europe. And Philippi became the place of the first church established in Europe. None of this happened by accident. None of it happened by fate or luck. It came about by the planned providence of God. In this introduction, I want us to not only hear a little bit about the providence of God, but if it please our Lord, to enable us to grab hold of the precious doctrine called the providence of God, especially as it relates to the conversion of Lydia. God's providence. There are many ways to define it. One way is this: God's providence is the execution in time of all the things that God has planned in eternity. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. God never exclaims any time, at any place, "Well, I never would have thought that." God cannot be shocked. God cannot be misled. God cannot be fooled. God knows everything, and God knows how everything is going to happen. One of the reasons why He does is because God is the architect. God is the planner. And so it is the execution in time. Things happen in time. It's the execution in time of those things which God purposefully decreed or planned in eternity. Nothing takes God by surprise. Good example of this is in Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. We'll get back to Acts 16 in a moment. Talking about the providence of God. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there's none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning." From the very beginning, God declared how the end would be. Now, you and I are victims and restricted by time. God's not restricted by time, my friends. But we have seen a lot of things take place, but none of those things happened but what God did not know about it, and God had it in His original plan. He says in that same verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, now this speaks of God's sovereignty. And by the way, that's a good word. That's not profane talk from the pulpit. God Almighty is a sovereign God. He does whatever He wants to do, whenever He wishes to do it, with whomsoever He wishes to do it, in the way He wishes to do it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Verse 11 brings up this idea of providence. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. Now, what in the world does a bird have to do with the providence of God? If you have a King James Bible, it says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man So he's using an analogy of a bird to represent a man. And that man was none other than King Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was before Cyrus was ever born. And God said, this man will execute my counsel. He'll do what I want him to do. He'll make the decisions I want him to make. I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. It is the execution of things that happen, my dear friends, in the present that go back to the planning and the decrees of God in eternity, especially eternity past. Having taken that into consideration, let's notice the effectual providence of God. God's providence never breaks down. We break down, but God's providence never breaks down. How will Paul and Lydia get together? Think about it. They lived in two separate parts of the world. She was staying in Greece, and he was located on the extreme part of Asia in another country. And yet Paul is the one that God is going to use to preach the gospel, to bring this woman to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to get together? How are they going to meet? How will their paths cross? Only God can bring this to pass. We who hold to the sovereign grace of God do not believe God is taken by surprise when somebody is converted. God never is shaken up and says, you know, I never would have figured they'd been saved. Out of all the people, I'd have put them bottom of the list. Whenever an individual is saved, my dear friends, it happened in the eternal counsel of God before the worlds were ever created. And God chose a people unto himself that would be saved and would later send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for those whom he chose and bring them to salvation. Lydia will be saved in God's time. And it brings two people together. The salvation of every believer was planned before the foundation of the world. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life at that time. God planned for Lydia to be saved and also planned that God should be the one to bring the gospel to her. It was the providence of God that brought them together. Raises a very important question. How did Lydia come to be in Philippi? She was a native of Thyatira. Her husband was a successful businessman. He was a fabric merchandiser, and he dealt with purple dyes that would dye fabrics different colors. The only thing is, he preceded her in death, and when he died, she had a family to raise. So she took over the family business and began to travel about selling wares, selling these dyes, selling clothing and selling fabrics. And many times she would go for long distances. In this case, she and her family crossed the Aegean Sea over into Greece to Philippi, and she went over there on a business trip. She thought. That was her intention. Maybe she could find some customers in Philippi to buy from the things she wanted to sell. But she lived in Thyatira, over 200 miles away. She was a lot closer to Athens. Why didn't she go there? She could very easily have gone down to Corinth. Why didn't she go there? She lived in Asia Minor and had to cross the Aegean Sea to get there. That's how Lydia came to Philippi. Now, very important question, how'd Paul come to Philippi? He had never been there before in his life and had never given much thought to going to Philippi. As a matter of fact, in verses 6 through 12, if you noticed our reading in Acts 16, The Bible says, now when they were gone through Phrygia, this is their second missionary trip here. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, notice they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I want to give you four masterstrokes of God's providence in getting Paul to Philippi. Four major strokes of God's providence to get Paul to wind up in Philippi. Number one, on the first missionary journey, the turning back of John Mark to Jerusalem. Notice in Acts chapter 13, verse number 13. Acts 13, verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Who was on that first missionary journey? It was Paul, it was Barnabas, and his nephew, John Mark. Now, when they got to Pamphylia, John Mark said, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to return to Jerusalem. Isn't it strange? The Scripture does not give us any information why he made that decision. He didn't say, I don't feel good and I need to get back so I can see my doctor, get some medicine. If he did, nothing said about that. Nor does it even mention the fact he may have been a little homesick. He was the youngest of the three in that party. It could have been that he just didn't think that this is what he wanted to do the rest of his life. Go around from country to country preaching with the preachers. And so he left and went back to you. Why is that so important? Because it lays the foundation of an argument that's going to take place between Barnabas and Paul concerning the second missionary journey. It had to happen. A second main stroke in God's providence in getting Paul to Philippi was an argument between Paul and Barnabas concerning the second mission trip. Look at chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And some days after, that is after Paul and Barnabas got home from the first missionary journey, after a while, Paul approaches Barnabas. This is Paul's idea. Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and to see how they do. In other words, Paul's idea was we want to reverse our trip. We want to go back and retrace our steps. The same route we went on the first missionary journey, this is the same route we're going to go on the second missionary journey. Barnabas, what do you think of that? Well, Barnabas said that's a good idea. Look at verse number 37. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And when he said that, Paul said, wait a minute. That's the same John Mark that started out with us on the first journey and turned around, went back to Jerusalem. Nothing doing. I don't like quitters. And if John Mark's going, I'm not going with you, Barnabas. Now we've got a controversy going on. You say, was it a controversy? The Bible says in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's the original trip that was taken on the first missionary journey. But Paul chose him a different person. He chose a young man by the name of Silas, and they went the very opposite direction. While Barnabas and his nephew are going the same way they went the first, Paul went the opposite way, the tail end of the way that would take him a different way altogether. You say, well, isn't that strange? No, it's called the providence of God. Folk, listen, you got to get Paul in Philippi. How in the world is he going to preach to Lydia? He's got to meet her first. Where's he got to go to meet her? He's got to go to Philippi. How are you going to get in there? Don't ask him. He's never been there. The third thing is the directive work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, which we just read for you. And the Holy Spirit forbade Mark, or rather Paul, from going certain directions, because what the Holy Spirit was doing was channeling him through a narrow channel to get him to Philippi. He didn't know that at the time, but the Holy Spirit was directing the whole thing that was taking place. And the fourth thing was the vision of the man from Macedonia in verses 9 through 12. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, let me give you a quick synopsis. Paul was ministering up in Asia Minor. On this second missionary journey, they approached it from the backside of that country, and he was preaching in Asia Minor. He did not want to go to Philippi. Paul did not want to do that. He wanted to go east to Asia, but the Holy Spirit would not let him. He then wanted to go up north to Bithynia, but he was prohibited from that direction also. He even headed northwest toward Mysia, but he preached to nobody there. He simply passed through and headed back toward Troas. And it was at Troas where he received the vision to go over into Macedonia. He did not stop on the island of Samothrace, nor did he tarry at Neapolis, which would have been an excellent preaching opportunity, but rather he went straight to Philippi. And watch it. There was no synagogue in Philippi. He heard that some ladies were meeting down by the river and having a prayer meeting. And so Paul said, you know what? Let's go down and see what the ladies are doing. And he went down by the river and said, we're glad to be here today. This lady walked up to him. She said, my name is Lydia. He said, I'm Paul the Apostle. You say, boy, it's his lucky day. I hope that you have more sense to believe in luck. Divine providence of God, my dear friend, brought these two together. When I was a small child, I was raised in Roxburgh, North Carolina. And my daddy had a fairly reasonable sized lot for our home. But also he had an additional piece of property just beside our home. And the First Baptist Church in Roxboro approached my dad and said, we'd like to buy that piece of property from you. And my dad said, what do you want to do with it? They said, we want to build a church there. We want to build a mission of Roxboro Baptist Church right there by your house. And my dad consented to it, signed the necessary papers, sold the lot to First Baptist of Roxboro, and they started building that church. When the church was finished, it was less than 100 feet from the back door of my house to the front door of that church. They had a revival meeting and called a man by the name of Baxter Walker to come and preach. And my mother said, you want to go hear this preacher? I thought, well, I might as well, nothing else to do. The church was 100 feet from the back door of our house. I walked out the back door of my house, took less than 100 feet, walked into the front door of the church, and Baxter Walker preached the gospel, and God saved my soul. And had to build a church right next door to our kitchen. God makes no mistakes, dear friend. He's a God of providence. Now let's look at Sister Lydia. She was religious, but she was unsaved. It is quite possible that a person can be really religious and really sincere and still be sincerely lost and unsaved. The first thing the Bible teaches about her is she kept the Sabbath. She kept the Sabbath. She was either a Jewish woman or a proselyte, but she was unsaved. And even though she was a long way from home, she did the same thing she would have done had she been home. That's where a lot of church people make a mistake when they go on a vacation, is they think it gives them a little liberty to do some things somewhere else that they wouldn't dare do at home because everybody knows them. But she did the same thing she would have done in Thyatira. She said, "What day is this?" They said, "It's Saturday." And for the Jew, my dear friends, that's a very important day. It's a Sabbath day. And she stopped her commercial business, and they had a prayer meeting on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. She was a religious person. She went to the place of worship. There was no other place of worship. I tell you, dear friends, my heart is broken when I realize that the church that used to be doesn't exist anymore. The church has become a nightclub. The church has become a fraternal organization. The church has become a camaraderie for a certain group of people. And there's very little Bible teaching going on in churches today. Why, dear friends, what you going to preach? I didn't get up this morning and say to you, everybody turn in your Reader's Digest. I didn't say to you, everybody turn in your modern romance books. I didn't say to you, everybody have a copy of the Better Homes and Gardens. Let's turn to page number 13. I said, would you open your Bibles and look into the Word of God? Preachers are called to preach the Word. And a preacher who does not preach the Word ought to quit. He ought to get out of it. This lady didn't have a place to worship. So they converted it, a river, into a place where the ladies would come together and at least they worshiped. Now, this does not mean she was saved, but she was a grateful sinner. At least she had common sense to know that God was a good God to provide for unsaved people just like He provides for saved people. The very air we breathe, the very sun we enjoy, He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And just because a person is not a Christian doesn't mean they ought to live like an infidel, my dear friend. You need to be thankful and grateful to God for what He's done for you. But that's not salvation. That's not salvation. In Cornelius' situation in Acts chapter number 10, he was certainly and would have been judged as one who knew the Lord. But God made it clear he didn't know the Lord in Acts chapter 10 verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Notice these things about Cornelius. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all of his house. And notice this, he gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. So, well, it sounds like a Christian to me. No, you can have all of those things and not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He'll tell you what you need to do. You know, if you don't know the Lord today, there's one thing you need to do, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Cornelius had never known that, and had never heard that. He was an unsaved man. She worshiped God. She worshiped God. Now, let's look at the conversion of Lydia in verse number 14 of that 16th chapter. Verse number 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Did you get that? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She heard something. You'll never be saved until you hear something. And there's a lot of noise today, a lot of religious noise today you can listen to. And you're no better after you've listened to it than you were before you listened to it. You got to hear the Word of God. She heard. She heard. She listened. It is so difficult to get people to listen. If my mother ever said that once when she was raising me, she said it a million times, "Danny, why don't you listen? Now you sit in that chair till you listen. Listen." And I've thought an awful lot about that. How many times I've thought during my messages, why don't you people listen? Huh? We're not talking about little boys and girls now. We're talking about responsible adults. Why don't you listen? Why don't you hear what God has to say in His Word? What did Paul have to say? In verse number 10 of that 16th chapter, it says, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That's our message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that God saves sinners. She heard it. She heard it. Listened. She listened to every word He spoke. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4, listen to the quote. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Some folks just won't listen. But you see, the Lord opened her heart. If you ever heard preachers before say, well, what you need to do is open up your heart and let Jesus come in. A little catch to that. You ain't going to open it. If God doesn't open your heart, it'll never be opened, my dear friend. The Lord opened her heart. The heart here refers to the mind, the will, the emotions of an individual. And when He opened her heart, it implies that her heart was closed. There's a theological term, regeneration. It is the opening of our will and our life and our mind to what really matters and who we really are and who really God is. Notice it was not until after this that she attended to the gospel. That is, a person will never come to Jesus Christ until their heart is opened. God has to open the heart. God has to regenerate. And when it was opened, the first thing she wanted to do was to do what Paul told her she had to do. Believe on the Lord. Trust the Lord. You see, folk, you can only know what you know. Or better still, you can only know what you can know, what is knowable. If it's not knowable, you cannot know it. Have you ever spoken a command to your dog, your pet dog? The reason I'm including this illustration is because I've never seen so much idolatry committed about dogs and cats. So I want to get on good peaceful terms with my congregation. Have you ever taken that dog of yours and said something to him he didn't understand and watch him tilt his head? What he's saying is, listen, one of us is a dummy, and I don't think it's me. Did you know that men are born dummies? Women are born dummies? Boys and girls are born dummies. We're aliens by birth, and we don't know spiritual things, and they don't make sense to us and never will make sense to us till God opens your heart. And if God ever opens your heart, I tell you, the light comes on. And you begin to wonder, where have I been all of my life? But God has to open the heart. Why did the Lord open her heart? He did not open her head, but He opened her heart. Why is that so? Number one, to show her that salvation was a heart matter. Let me give you Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But not only to show her that salvation was a heart matter, but to show her the contents of her heart. The Bible says in Matthew 15, 18 through 19, those things which proceed out of a mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. Out of a heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. These are the things which defile a man. What we do comes out of our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You make a mistake when you say, well, I ought to know my own heart. No, you do not know your own heart. It would scare us beyond imagination to know what we're all capable of if God's restraining grace didn't keep us from it. The heart's desperately wicked. And this is why God opens a heart, so we can see and know what the condition of our heart is. If you've never removed the lid from a septic tank, you're missing one of life's greatest blessings. One day, our septic tank was not working, and I was told to remove the lid. Couldn't see the lid because we had some beautiful green grass that matched all the rest of the grass in the yard. I believe it was Irmer Bombeck. And I know I'm digging back into antiquity. I understand it. I believe it's Irma Bombeck who said, people say that life is greener on the other side of the fence. And she said the reason for it is that's where the septic tank is. I finally took a projected instrument and began to push down, and I hit a concrete thing, and I covered it. And I thought, well, there's the lid. And I took the lid off. Oh, my dear friend, such stench, such a foul, foul odor. If you could see inside your heart this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, and if He's never forgiven you of your sins, if you could see inside of your heart this morning, it would make you sick to your soul of the stench and the filth that lives in the human heart. The heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's the first thing that Paul did as he preached. God opened her heart. And brother, when she saw that, she attended unto the things which he spoke. Why does this business of opening the heart, why is it necessary? It's to give light and understanding. To give light and understanding. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, and the god of this world is the devil, the prince of the power of the air, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants of Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wasn't it a marvelous experience when you first came to know the Lord? That all of a sudden you were not the best person in town, you were the worst person in town. And God showed you what a vile sinner you were and what a vile sinner all of us are. We have no bragging ground for anything, my dear friends. But when we see that, we cry out to God for mercy. And God gives us grace. Finally, why did God have to open the heart? To make the heart soft. To make the heart soft. There's a little small verse in Job 23:16. God maketh my heart soft. The Almighty troubleth me. Now, he made two statements there, and it's tied together with a conjunction. God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. You know why my heart's soft? Because God's been working me over. God's been troubling me. God's been sending some sickness my way. And God has been sending some bad things my way. And God is reducing me and who I think I am into absolute nothing before His presence. And I find that my heart's getting soft now. Hard-headedness. You ever have anybody say, well, you're just hard-headed? Another way to say that is you're hard-hearted. There are a lot of hard-hearted people, hard-headed people. The grace of God will make a perfect gentleman out of you, and the grace of God will make a perfect lady out of you, and the grace of God will make a person who's full of compassion and love for other people out of you and me, to make our hearts soft. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Why do we do that? What brings about conversion? The heart. It's a heart transplant. And God did that for Lydia. Very quickly, the response of Lydia. Number one, she attended unto the things of the gospel. When the Lord opened her heart, she did what Paul had said the Scripture commands men to do. Repent of sin and have faith in Jesus Christ. She trusted the Lord as her Savior. Second of all, watch this. She was baptized and her household. Now, this is so important. So very important. Paul had to mention that. Had he not mentioned that, where did she come up with the idea that she had to be baptized? Same thing happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was preaching, and God pulled him out of Samaria, put him out in the desert, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch coming by who had been to Jerusalem, and he was on his way home, and he was unsaved and needed to hear the gospel, and Philip began to preach unto him the gospel. And all of a sudden he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Where did he get the idea he needed to be baptized? Paul was preaching the gospel. There is a close-knit relationship between preaching the gospel about the saving grace of God and the obedience of believers to follow the Lord in baptism. Baptism never has saved anybody and never will save anybody. It is only by the saving grace of the Lord. But I tell you this, every believer needs to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Paul did it. Lydia did it. Her whole household did it. The Philippian jailer did it. God's people do that. It's the first initial act of obedience to the saving grace of God. And it's a badge to let everybody know whose side you are on. That you come into the church, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And she was baptized. And finally, she opened up her home to be the place of the first established church in Europe. Isn't that great? She said, "This has been so good. Let's just start a church here and invite the neighbors in. They need to get in on this also." Paul spoke to all of the women, but only Lydia and her household responded. Have you listened to the message today? Has God spoken to your heart today? Are you listening for Him to speak to your heart today? If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that we're all sinners and we need God's grace and mercy to forgive us of our sins. And when you do that, it's the most amazing thing. The Lord seems to be pleased with everybody who comes to Him and trusts Him and believes on Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.